Good morning. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to begin with a hymn. And so I'm going to ask you to stand and join with me in an early Advent hymn, hymn number 441 by Annie Smith, I Saw One Weary. So I know some of you won't have your voices yet at this hour of the morning, but you'll have to. I ask you to do the best you can and join with me as we sing hymn number 441. Please be seated. And thank you, Trudy and Maggie, for that. That was wonderful. Exactly 150 years ago today, Seventh-day Adventist leaders met in Battle Creek, Michigan. It's easy to say, isn't it? Seventh-day Adventist leaders met. But even 32 months earlier, it could not have been said. For it was only on October 1st, 1860, at an earlier meeting in Battle Creek, that believers had agreed that we call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists. Before then, there is no such thing. Now, at that meeting in 1860, it had taken 4 days of debate to reach a consensus that it would not be Babylon for God's remnant people to organize their local churches and to have a name in common for themselves. But that was as far as they could go. The prospect of any organization above the local congregation was simply unacceptable. And yet, providentially, within just 2.5 years, Seventh-day Adventists had organized 6 separate associations of churches called conferences. And yet, there was still no true Seventh-day Adventist denomination. Adventists were still divided, not united. And it was with unity and mission in mind that in March 1863, James White, the Adventists' unofficial but undisputed leader, issued a call for a general conference to be held at Battle Creek as early as such a gathering can be convened, and he urged the brethren in other states to send to the general conference either delegates or letters setting forth their opinion of the best course of action and their requests of the conference. And so 6 weeks later, on Wednesday, the 20th of May, 20 delegates from Seventh-day Adventist churches in New York State and across the Midwest gathered in Battle Creek. Some only arrived during the course of the day, and thus it was not until 6 p.m. that they assembled in the second Seventh-day Adventist meeting house in Battle Creek, so-called because it was the second one they had built. So you might say, seeing they met at 6 o'clock, that we are 10 hours in advance of our precise 150th anniversary. But the meeting on the evening of May 20 was a short one. It was on Thursday, May 21, that the main business was done, and that is why the commemorative service here will be held tomorrow afternoon. Still, it is the case that the first foundational general conference session began on this day, 150 years ago. There were 18 delegates from five of the six existing conferences, from the Michigan, New York, Illinois and Wisconsin, Minnesota, and Iowa conferences. The Vermont conference, which then included churches in Canada, sent no delegates, but two delegates were sent from the Seventh-day Adventist churches in Ohio, which were at that point had not yet organized into a conference. And also present were a number of members of the Battle Creek Church, who were not official delegates from the Michigan Conference. All of the official 20 delegates were men, but we know that at least one woman, Ellen White, was one of the local Battle Creek people who was there to witness. The first thing the 20 delegates did was to elect a temporary chairman and secretary. The chairman was Jotham M. Aldrich, the secretary, Uriah Smith. Now, Aldrich was only 35, and he'd only converted in 1860. Smith was just 31. And remarkably was not even a delegate, but one of the onlookers from Battle Creek. These two facts highlight something about the founders of our church. Many were young, and they were not snobbish or exclusive. They welcomed newcomers, and where they saw talent, they used it to spread the third angel's message. Having had an election, the delegates and onlookers then joined in singing the hymn we sang earlier, which was number 281, in the hymn book James White had compiled and published a few years before. Then a three-man committee on credentials was elected, whose duty was to inspect and verify the credentials of the delegates. All this tells us something else about the men who founded the General Conference. They liked to sing together, and they valued proper procedure and committees. So some practices of our church go back to its very beginnings. Well, after the credentials had been presented to the committee and validated, the session adjourned until 9 a.m. the following morning. So much then for the events of today, 150 years ago. May 21 was the big day. The GC Constitution and a model constitution for the state conferences to adopt if they wanted to affiliate, both of these were formulated and agreed. John Byington was elected president and took the chair from Jotham Aldrich. Eli Walker, another Battle Creek local who was not a delegate, was elected the treasurer, while Uriah Smith was chosen now as the formal secretary of the General Conference, so he must have taken magnificent minutes of the brief session the previous evening. John N. Andrews and George Amadon were chosen to make up the first GC Executive Committee with Byington, because in those days it only had three members. And then, at the end of May 21, the session adjourned. Yes, whereas the conference in the autumn of 1860 had lasted 4 days, the first GC session concluded after just one full day and an evening, the one full day, of course, being May 21. And the fact that so much was achieved in such short time is striking, because our forefathers were capable of blunt, plain-spoken debate when they disagreed. The conference in 1860 had been scheduled to meet on September 28 through 30, but because they couldn't reach consensus in 3 days, they agreed late on the 30th that they would start again at dawn on October 1st. However, their tendency to express themselves frankly shouldn't be misunderstood. On the first day of that 1860 conference, James White began his first speech, and he did so, of course, by addressing the chairman, which is proper parliamentary procedure. But he did so in a unique way. For the chair was Joseph Bates, who he had known and worked with for 20 years. And these are his opening words as recorded in the minutes. "Brother Chairman, you will permit me to call you Brother Chairman, as Mr. is so exceedingly cold." And White's use of Brother Chairman instead of the more correct Mr. Chairman reflects that our founders had invested everything in the great Second Advent movement. They were bound together by bonds of deepest affection. They disagreed with each other vigorously at times, but they sang hymns and prayed together too, and they had a genuine love for each other. And we know that in 1863, a Christ-like spirit prevailed and debate was less. Reporting in the next issue of the Review, Uriah Smith wrote with satisfaction, "Perhaps no previous meeting that we have ever enjoyed was characterized by such unity of feeling and harmony of sentiment. In all the important steps taken at this conference, there was not a dissenting voice, and we doubt if there was even a dissenting thought." All who met at Battle Creek 150 years ago knew that the movement needed to be more united and more organized, because otherwise the third angel's message could not be proclaimed widely. The preamble to the Constitution they agreed states clearly why they formed a general conference: for the purpose of securing unity and efficiency and promoting the general interests of the cause of present truth. This tells us something else about our founders. Whatever the debates of the 1850s about organization, by 1863 they were clear. They needed to be united if they were to fulfill the mission assigned to them by Christ. And it truly was the mission that was uppermost in their minds, not personal factors. This was shown most clearly in one remarkable moment on May 21. Because despite Uriah Smith's words that I quoted a moment ago, there was one moment of disagreement on that day in 1863. And again, I quote verbatim from the minutes. "Brother White was unanimously chosen president but declined to serve. After a considerable time spent in discussion, the brethren urging reasons why he should accept the position and he why he should not, his resignation was finally accepted and Elder John Byington elected as president in his stead." Now, the minutes do not state James White's reasons for refusing, but we can guess, I think. He had been for several years the chief champion of organization, and he wanted it to be clear that he had promoted organization because it was what the movement needed, not so that he could become president. James White was sometimes difficult to get on with, but his personal qualities, I think, were never better displayed than in this moment when he was arguing at length with his brethren to persuade them not to make him their leader. Some of you may wonder, well, was that it? Did everyone go home, including those who'd come from New York? No. On Friday, May 22, the Michigan Conference's evangelistic tent was erected on the green near the Review and Herald office, and over the next 48 hours, 8 evangelistic meetings were held, interrupted only by a church service on the morning of Sabbath, May 23. And in a sense, the conference only finally concluded with a baptism service for 8 new believers on the morning of Sunday, May 24. And that brings out a last point about our founders. They valued committees, parliamentary procedure, and organization, but only as means to an end. And the end they had in sight was the end of time and the second coming of Christ. As we look to the future of the great Second Advent movement and to the same end as our founders, we need their commitment to unity and to mission. We need to follow, as they did, proper, well-established procedures. We need the same willingness to use men and women regardless of their age or of any considerations other than their talents and their commitment to the cause. And dare I say it, we need the same willingness to speak plainly to each other. But we also need the same love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. and the same willingness to put the prophetic mission of this church above any considerations of self. Without those characteristics, the General Conference would not have been founded in 1863. Without them, our church would not have expanded and grown. And only with them, I suggest, will Seventh-day Adventists be able to fulfill that prophetic mission that God gave to us and which was uppermost in the minds of our pioneers as they united for mission in 1863. Will you stand with me for prayer? Glory be to him whose power, working in us, can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to him from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.